I'd like to begin with reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so the last chapter of the last letter to the Thessalonians. And this chapter is rather remarkable in the sense that in some peculiar way it kind of follows the pattern we have followed in the courtship study, in the sense that we began by talking about readiness and we emphasize the importance of spiritual readiness and compatibility. But we also talked about many practical things. And this chapter, in fact, does the same. It talks about the importance of sound doctrine, but it also talks about the importance of sound living. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. You recall that last time I gave you the opportunity to wind down the courtship topic and you refused. So, from here out, I'm going to be largely dependent on your input, since I don't really have anything particular in mind to say. But I think what would be helpful, as I perceive we will shortly, if not today, run somewhat dry on things to talk about, I think it would be an opportune time to simply do a very, very, very brief and skeletal review of where we have been. So let's begin. Do you remember the very first things we talked about? Maybe even before that. Even before that. Way back when, what did we start with? Now, I'm sorry? Well, before that even, we talked about marriage itself. We talked about God's purposes for marriage. You remember what those were, right? Procreation, populating the world with image bearers of him. Companionship, it's not good for man to be alone, everyone might can help meet for him. To avoid fornication. Right, and then to exemplify God's relationship to the church, as we find in Ephesians. So we start with, what is the point of all this? It's an institution of God. That's why the whole debate today, the entire debate about marriage, can we have this kind of marriage or that kind of marriage, this is where you go as a society when you leave the Word of God. This isn't even a matter for discussion. This isn't even a matter for debate. This is something God has set forth plainly and clearly in His Word. What marriage is, what marriage is for. Then we started talking about the roles of different people in this whole courtship situation. You remember we talked about the father's role. And by extension, the parents' role. And not just the parents of the girl, but the parents of the girl and the guy alike. We talked about preparedness. You know, is a person actually ready for marriage? And you recall the different categories we talked about. You know, spiritual readiness, financial readiness, emotional stability. And there were a number of other subtopics that some of you, you know, wisely added on. But the whole idea of assessing, are we even prepared to think about this? So, in other words, girls, you shouldn't even be entertaining overtures by men until it even makes sense to do so. You know, what could a girl of you know, 14 or 15 years old, how can she consummate a marriage now? In the midst of so many other things. So, you know, we're really looking at what's my calling today. You know, and our calling is singleness until and unless we're married. So we don't have to ask if we're called to be single. It is our calling as long as we are. Obviously, it's God's plan for us, at least for today. And then, like several of you said, prayer. Now, I'm not saying prayer shouldn't be involved in all of these things, to understand these things and apply them. Prayer as parents and our role in these things and in preparation. Prayer isn't just a separate category, but certainly when we get to the point where we're at least considering a different calling of God. And remember that marriage is a calling of God. Too many people in society think it's my decision whether to be single or to get married or who to get married. We should not approach it from that perspective. Just like we shouldn't approach what are we going to do with our lives from that perspective. You know, what do I want to do when I grow up? What kinds of things I'd like to get into? These used to be called callings. Marriage is also a calling. Then you remember we talked about the if, as some of you just mentioned. Am I to be married? And maybe the ministry of the Word, the preaching of the Word, and this class should develop more a biblical, healthier view of singleness. Singleness is not abnormal. Singleness is not second class. Singleness is not something we should view negatively. We shouldn't be pining after being married and thinking, woe is me, I'm still single at whatever age I am. Singleness is a gift. Singleness is a blessing. Singleness is to be used by people to good effect. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, the latter part, speaks about the advantages of being single if a person can. He advises people to be single if they possibly can. So then we went from the if to the actual courtship model, if you would call it that, itself. So, and that's what we've been on ever since. You know, how do we go about this? And you remember that we talked about, for example, and you know, you'll know what I mean for lack of a better word, the chart, or some other means to objectively understand what it is we are looking at, looking for. And we talked about the necessities and the important things and the would be nice to have categories of characteristics and such. Then we talked about the role of parents up front. The guy's parents discussing with him prospect that he wants to pursue, praying with him, being involved with him from the get-go, giving advice. We talked about preliminary investigations. Yeah, it sounds kind of daunting, but you know what I mean, investigations. Where you're trying to gather as much about a person from their family, from their acquaintances, from their lifestyle, from things that trusted friends and godly colleagues know about them. You want to get a sense of what it is, personal observation, things like that. We talked about being in proximity with them, whether or not that's arranged or not. And then, of course, her father and the young man's having the approval of his parents, having done what he could, an agreement that this would be a good idea. You know, the contacting, the discussing with her father before he even approaches her. And then, of course, we went to the big section, you know, what to do's. How to develop. How to spend that time, assuming that all of this falls into place. How do we go about this? And then we talked about, and here's where I want to go with this. Let's very quickly review the categories of things we want to do and or talk about during the courtship. Let's quickly jot those down, not all the details, but just the categories of things. And then today I'm thinking we can probably exhaust that subject. So, okay, so children, what about them? So, discipline, not necessarily in the negative sense, but training. What did somebody say over here? Okay, so the whole idea of what is called today family planning, whether that makes sense biblically or not, are there things in Scripture to guide us? And I would suggest this is not as simple a subject as you might first think. Having been a pastor, having worked with different people, I'm going to guess there are considerations from Scripture that probably some of you haven't thought of. Many Christians simply say, whatever the Lord gives, we receive. And that's probably a good principle to begin with. But there are regulations in Scripture that actually give us insight into whether we are to have as many children as we possibly can in as rapid succession as can humanly happen. I'm not saying that to be funny, but there are people who think, you know, under the rubric of whatever the Lord gives us, that means that we don't need to engage our minds, we don't need to look at any other parts of Scripture for insight as to some considerations in this area. Do not take what I'm saying to mean I'm an advocate of family planning in the worldly sense of the term. I'm simply saying we need to be as simple as Scripture is and as complicated as Scripture is. So that's a subject for another day if you want to discuss it. What other things about children? Okay, good. How are we going to rear this child? How do we look at this child? Do we look at this child as conceived and born in sin? And except they're born again by God, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven, covenant child or not, baptized or not. Okay? So, enough. Other things? What was another broad category? Now, please, you know I can't spell when I talk, so if I just put up something bizarre, you know what I'm trying to say. Now, mind you, religion was something that was already as much as could be settled up front. You certainly don't want to be in the middle of a courtship and learning about this person's convictions for the first time. You want to have as much of that known as you possibly can ahead of time before you even jump into a courtship. However, once you are in a courtship, this is, of course, a very important area to discuss. Why? What are some of the things we're looking at? Do you remember?
Differences of family worship practices.
Okay.
Differences of roles.
I guess everything in life fits under religion, right? So practically anything you can say. I'm going to put roles down here. Yeah, does she bake good rolls or not? No. You know, what is your? How do you perceive your role in marriage? And you know, a lot of these are interchangeable. Going back to this, specifically about this, remember some of the other important things we wanted to?
Importance of corporate worship.
Okay. Corporate worship. No offense to our visitors, but is home churches a legitimate form of worship according to Scripture? Does this person believe in, what does this person believe as far as uniting to a church? How does a person even view the church? How does they view the church universal? How do they view the church local? What does it mean to be a member of a church, if anything? Do they even believe in membership? So there's a number of issues that could be, you know, exclusive psalmody. Do you believe that the regulative principle excludes non-inspired forms of worship? So there are some fine points. I know a couple just now comes to mind. They live not near here, but I've been kind of working with them, and they're getting into the nitty-gritties of this, and it's getting to be a bit prickly. You know, in the main, they believe the same things, you know, the sovereignty of God and salvation, all these other things, but you know, now they're getting down to, you know, your church, our church, some of the practices that go on, and it's becoming challenging. I'm not saying it won't work out, but they're realizing there's more than broad brushstroke principles to be agreed upon. What else? Member leadership? You know, will this young man lead his wife? Will he be a means to further her development in the Lord? Will he be leading the children? Will he be educating the family? Will she be able to assume that role when he's not there? And will she do that? And is she equipped to do that? And is she equipping herself to do that? Now, I'm not saying all of these things have to be 100% known and agreed upon, but certainly they need to be broached. Okay, so roles, I think we understand that, right? Who's doing what, and why are we doing this? This shouldn't be just be some kind of a contract hammered out. You do this, I do that, you do this. There should be some level of understanding why people are doing what they're doing in the family. Why does somebody do the finances and somebody not do the finances? Why does somebody have this or that? And how much overlap in roles will there be? This, surprisingly, is a cause of a lot of conflict because it's not often discussed. And there's people who come into marriage with expectations about what the other person ought to do. Why? Because that's the way their family did it. So dad always did, mom always did, sister always did, not my family. Oh. So now all of a sudden it's who does what and why. Better to discuss that ahead of time. What else? Good. Finances. In the world, number one cause of divorce in this country. Sad, sad, sad. Why that should ever be even on the list, but that's the God of this world, that's the God of this nation, and that's the God that many people fight over. But we shouldn't avoid that subject if we don't, just because we may not make money a big priority in our lives. Remember some of the subcategories. Go ahead. Debt.
How long are you going to work in that? How much time allocation to?
Okay. How should we?
Balance.
Let's call it that. You know, how much work is enough work? You know, do we work, you know, ourselves to the bone till we get our first million? I mean, I was talking to somebody on the airplane. I don't think she was my age. She might have been 10 years younger than I was. She said, I could retire in a year or two, but I don't think I will. And I'm like, retire at like 35, 36 years old? I mean, even if you're able to, what do you do with the rest of your life? I mean, what are we here for? Questions like that. But she had bigger issues than that, so we didn't talk a lot about that. Debt, how much work is going to, and I mean like outside the home work, we should all be busy at all times doing something, whether it's the worship of God, serving one another, you know, resting to prepare ourselves better, but what else? Debt. Remember we talked about
expectations.
Yeah, expectations. Lifestyle. Somebody said lifestyle a moment ago. I'm sorry, I forgot that. Expectations. Lifestyle. Here again. This might not be something you purposely have conflict over. You just come from two different areas. Somebody may be very content from their upbringing with little. Some people's little may be quite a lot compared to that person. And so the expectations of what is normal, what's enough, what is, you know, what is living comfortably mean? The Bible says, having food and clothing, therewith be content. I have a hunch there's not a person sitting here who would be content with just food and clothing. We have somehow imbibed a sense of, well, that's nice, but... And then we all kind of draw our lines somewhere else, and you often find that couples come into relationships with their lines drawn in different places. Okay, what else? What other sorts of things are worthwhile? What are some of the things that you as a married person wish you knew about your spouse before you got married and you didn't?
Work ethic was one that we talked about.
Okay.
I think that our goals and finances is another one. We have that one too.
The ambition?
We could put that here, maybe. Now, I don't want to force this discussion in a certain direction. You may have more categories. You may just want to ask questions and discuss things that we haven't put on the radar screen yet. The floor is now open to either. More things you think would be worthwhile doing or talking about during courtship, or let's just finish up any areas that have fallen through the cracks in your mind.
What about recreation or entertainment?
Good. Shall I use a word that a lot of us don't understand? Okay, hold on. We'll get that in a minute. Leisure. Is that even a legitimate word? I'm serious. Is that even a legitimate word? The question is, then let me simply give you something to think about. I think most people and many Christians have three categories. I forget the French root word that entertainment comes from. It's something like not thinking.
Or spending time.
Amusement.
Amusement. Okay. Okay. So the question is, if you have time that you are not applying at this moment to your work, many people, and I'm not suggesting these three components should be part of your life, I'm simply saying many people, these are part of your life. And they look at them something like, entertainment is just kind of kicking up, tuning out, it's kind of like rest with something going on at the time. I don't even want to go into the different modes of entertainment people can look at. There's all different ones. You know what I'm talking about. Recreation is more focused on a physical release or recreation of the body, or, you know, walking, bicycling, hiking, gardening, whatever falls under the exercise of the body, the release of the mind from rigorous thought, that sort of thing. It's hard to even say. And this, of course, is using that spare time doing something. It doesn't have to be only cerebral with your mind, but doing something edification to build up yourself in your ability to serve the Lord, and that could also be physical exercise, or building up other people through one means or another. Whether it's conversation, whether it's study together, whether it's listening to stuff, you know, on your iPod or whatever you listen to. Let me say only one thing. Without endorsing or not endorsing any of this, may I suggest that as you mature, this should become a greater and greater aspect. There may be components of this that remain necessary all your life, so that if you are engaged in a calling that, like, you use mostly your mind, that your body stays somewhat healthy, and it's just good sometimes to get out and to, you know, be with creation if you're not there much. This, if you do it at all, should tend to become less. I'm not even going to talk about the worthiness of this. That's another debate, whether there should be any of that. But if this is a part of your life, may I suggest, Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm not seeing this in our generations. I'm seeing older and older people clamoring for entertainment, whiling away the time, watching stuff, listening to stuff that really has very marginal, if any, lasting value for anything. So my plea is, this should increasingly become important. This should be at least kept to the level of balance so that we don't not stay healthy, and so our mind does get a chance to clear out and be refreshed. I think I told you the story that after a number of years in New Jersey, you know, always going in the ministry, I found that some longer term things, my mind just kind of ground to a halt. I just could not get them done. And my wife and I went away for 5 days. First time ever we left our children behind. The older ones were old enough to take care of things. In fact, the oldest 5 could have probably ran the house without us. And like about the 3rd day, I tackled a major project that had been sitting on my desk for a year. And I got it done in about an hour. My mind was so clear. I was so refreshed. It just wasn't anything clogging. And I was just able to really focus, concentrate, and get it done. And then it took the church council about another year for them to get, you know, processing it and get it going. But it just shows that there are times you don't even realize that your mind is just taxed. And your mind is an organ too. Your brain is an organ too. And it does sometimes need rest. So that means proper sleep. That means good diet. That means a lot of things. So I lump that all under there. Anything else, either in the way of somebody said health. Did you say health? Good. Health issues. Excellent. You want to expand on that? Like what? Go ahead, Joel.
Vaccines would
be very good. There are Christians who believe that vaccines are, from a theological, never mind the, we can talk about the chemical questions, whether they're any good. From a theological point of view, Christians generally divide up into 2 camps. One is, these are gifts from God. You know, God gave scientists and whatnot the wisdom to develop these things. And if they can help mankind eradicate certain diseases, fine. Other Christians believe that they have a tendency, and I want to just say that, a tendency to insulate people's dependence on the sovereignty of God, thinking that between vaccinations and insurance and a bunch of other things, we can insulate ourselves from the effect of the fall. And some actually have a hybrid view that vaccinations are okay when there's an imminent danger of that disease in close proximity. And I'll just leave it at that. So there are differences that should be discussed. Again, we're not going to go into the debate about that, but just so you know the field of thinking, and there may be even more things about that. Then there's also the chemical issues. Are these things actually better for you or worse for you? What about the things they put in vaccinations, the fillers and boosters and other things that we all learned in pharmacy school that are really, really awful, that kind of go along with the package and can have very serious side effects and have had, and all kinds of things like that. Again, I'm not trashing these things, but I'm saying it's a balancing act. You have to weigh what you know about these things and what you can find out about these things. Okay, so good. Excellent thing. What other things under health could we talk about?
I had a question. Would exercise, like bodily exercise, fall under recreation or health?
Both. Yeah. These are overlapping categories.
So I think in the mirror of health, you would need some bodily exercise.
Mm-hmm. And the oft-quoted word of Paul to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but relatively small on the grand scheme of things. But godliness is profitable unto all. What else?
Diet.
Good. Now, I am sure there are no differences in this group, so we don't have to talk about that.
There's enough differences that we don't have to talk about.
At any rate, it's an important subject, right? Again, you bring 2 backgrounds together, 2 sets of preferences together, two whole views or more about what food is for. you know, God did give us taste buds, so obviously we are, there is a part of us meant to enjoy what we're eating, at least sometimes. And but there's also eating for health, not for taste, as it says in the Proverbs. It extols the princes who eat for health and not for taste. So we need to balance some of those considerations. Excellent. Anything else under health? Robert, you were next, and then we'll take them. You had something under health?
Just treatment.
Good.
General.
Yes.
Medication.
Excellent. Treatment, and may I get us out of the Western way of thinking? Treatment and preventative. Before we even need to be treated. A whole area of medicine that Western culture is very, very behind the curve on. We wouldn't need so many treatments if we had a better understanding of preventative, of healthy ways of living and diet and so on. Anything else under health? Otherwise we'll...
Insurance.
Good. That could be under a number of things, but let's put it here. Insurance. And what I said about vaccinations is generally where Christians come down about insurance. Is it to be viewed as an insulation in one's mind? It doesn't have to be, but will it be a temptation to think, I'm covered, I'm safe, the providence of God is just a step further removed than it might have been? Or is it a prudent step because medical costs are all geared by insurance and you couldn't hardly pay for them if you ever got a heart attack or whatever? Yes.
Person you're considering marrying, if they have certain health problems, could really affect.
Excellent. Existing conditions. One of the more obvious ones, can the person have children? There are people who know they are sterile, that they can't have children, either genetically or because of something that happened to them. That certainly ought to be something somebody else ought to know. And there's a host of other considerations, existing conditions, or even, I would say, predispositions, either from lifestyle, from birth, or from generational things. There's some families where whole rows of generations die of heart disease. I'm not saying that should prevent you from marrying somebody. It would be something important to at least
have.
Yeah, there's ways to deal with that. Diet and exercise and a host of other. Precisely. But these things are fair game to be discussed, I think, so you really know who you're marrying totally.
RH factor.
RH factor, very good. You know, not a major thing anymore, but something you definitely want to know before childbirth, right? Because that could be a major, major problem if you're not aware of the differences. Very, very good. Okay, any other categories or any other things you want to talk about, Robert? Let's put extended family issues. Social Security is that fund into which you put money and never hope to get it out again. It's the bank with no... Okay. Does somebody have a phone that can take a picture? This would be very helpful. And can you actually see what's on the picture? Is your resolution good enough? And you can get up and get closer if you need to. It would be... Yeah, I don't want the picture of you. I want the picture of the...
I guess I could give a PSLR.
Well, it doesn't have to be fancy. Just so I can read it. Because this would be very helpful.
Another thing that could be up there.
location, like where you're going to live.
Something tells me you're not quite done, Robert, or were you? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
Location.
Yeah, I'm trying to. Location. Location may matter to some people. It may not matter. I remember. I hope nobody knows who this is. I remember a guy wanting to court a gal somewhere. And the father saying, that's fine as long as when you get married you don't live within 500 miles of her parents. Because the strings were way too thick.
In a situation like that, I would say if you just for them to not live within 500 miles of either parents for like the first couple of years.
And that actually, to me, it was a category I was going to put down, and that is... Let's put it under extended family issues. There are some people that don't get leaving cleaving. They call up mom every 5 minutes, and mom or dad actually have as much say as husband does. That's not scriptural, but it happens all the time. I know one particular couple that's really terrible. If he's busy, if he has a busy work season, she goes vacationing with her parents for weeks without the husband. It's like, okay. You know, like somebody mentioned, is there a disabled family? Is there an aging parent or two or more? And who's taking care of them? And how, what's that going to involve? And does that affect location? Does that affect vocation? Does that affect money issues? Sure, it does. Potential for all of that. Location is important to some people. Some people can't handle living in a metropolitan area. Some people have a hard time living in the country. Some people... get nosebleeds at high elevations. I don't know. There's all kinds of issues like that that could affect. More?
Relationship to civil government.
Good. Excellent. This is not exactly in order. What are your views about government and everything related to it? That could be a very sensitive subject. I wish I wrote down what I was thinking of because it totally went out of my mind just now. Anything else? Oh, I'm sorry. Somebody said vision. Robert, you said vision. This right there is probably the least discussed. The
don't,
very
don't exist at 18 years old, you know, so...
Right. But we should.
Yes.
Because it's not enough to know what's happening now. What are your aspirations for life? I've heard young people who were less than 18 years old, they didn't know if God would bring it to pass, thereby confirming it, but had desires that by some means or other they would be doing... a certain kind of work in a mission setting, domestic or foreign, a sense of calling to the ministry, a sense of calling to do farm work or some other thing from very early on. Now, some of them are like, you know, the child is a fireman this week, he wants to be a rocket scientist next week or something else, and he goes through a series of things. But there are some young people from early on have a sense of calling, follow through, end up, go on. But we have to realize, and it's a very important realization, our lives are God's. And He has the prerogative, and I mean this with all my heart, to change your vocation. And you have to follow Him. So you may have your mind set on this, your gifts and interests and open opportunity doors, everything else may lead in that direction, it's fine. I'm simply saying, every day you wake up, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? And if He changes that direction, follow Him. I can speak by personal experience. So your vision, whatever that may be, ought to be flexible in God's hands. It shouldn't be set in stone. So whatever, and by vision, it not just vocation, but what is your What is your vision for life? Like in our marriage class, we're talking about legacies. What kind of legacy do you want to leave your children? What do you want to leave behind that's lasting and valuable and direction-setting and useful to them? Well, that takes vision. You don't just stumble on that when you wake up one morning. It's something you think about, plan about, pray about, search scriptures for. So vision. Okay? Excellent contribution there. Anything else?
Probably
goals. Yeah, goals. What are you all about?
Social interaction.
Can you expand on that?
You know, most of this here is within the family. This is outside the family. Best friends, buddies, girlfriends, parties. You know, kids get most all the fields, but do they need to be a social bug or family life?
Community participation.
Community, social.
Right. On my questionnaire for premarital couples, one of the questions is, what do you think of the idea of having a night or two out a week with your friends? You would be amazed how many couples say, that's fine. She goes her way, he goes his way, whatever. You know, I hung out with the buddies every Thursday night, I'm going to continue to do that. It's like, huh? You know, well, that's my night. My night. I thought we were one. Now it's my night, her night, this night, that night. Now I'm not saying that like a gal couldn't benefit from a women's Bible study and, you know, a man has other activities to attend to. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, you know, we're not married anymore, we're not single anymore. You know, marriage does mean something, new responsibilities, new connections. You know, so this needs to be talked about. What are our expectations with regard to you can go to the other extreme and be out all the time, running the streets ragged and leaving your family in disarray. We were a couple like that. We didn't do crazy things. We went to visit godly people. We went to church in midweek services. We dragged our children here, there, and everywhere. But I think if my wife was here, she'd say that probably wasn't always a good idea. We tried to emphasize things that were important, things that were eternal, but you also have to have some semblance of order and routine and schedule and decent night's sleep. Now we're paying the price because none of our children sleep very long at night and they stay up all crazy hours, so we're actually partly guilty for that. Anything else?
How they view their parents' relationship? Because
extended family, but this is good. This is a sub point under that.
Okay. Well, it's kind of a case of where if you see things in their parents' relationship that is going to obviously affect the way you guys work together, and you need to know, they're not necessarily saying that they're going to follow that route, but you need to know how they feel about it.
And that brings us way back, remember, to early on observing families, interactions. So that's something you see early, but something you can follow up. And, you know, I noticed.
Well, yeah, exactly. Early on, you may not.
Every time it's a disagreement, stuff starts flying around the living room. I just wanted to know what you think about that. You know, so what do we call that? I guess we can call that communication issues. Conflict resolution. So communication. Conflict resolution. There's another one. Well, I hope some of these cameras got really good resolution. Speaking of resolution. Physical intimacy. I want to be discreet here and not go into much detail, but that's a subject that shouldn't be talked about early on in a courtship. Should definitely be talked about when we're talking about engagement in close to marriage. It's an issue we shouldn't feel backwards talking about, but it should be an issue talked about in the proper setting with the proper safeguards. You don't have to be explicit to get your point across, and I would advise you don't. I've heard ministers, for example, preach about physical intimacy in very discreet ways so that even with children in the congregation, there was no fear of putting things into their head that weren't in their heads before or shouldn't be in their heads. So it can be something you discuss with the appropriate sensitivity and discreetness, but it should be discussed because here too, there are differing expectations, understandings, upbringing. Anything else? Any questions? Or things that, yes?
I don't know if this is appropriate time, because this definitely should be talked about first, but what is betrothal or engagement, the definition, and when and how does it happen in relationship to courtship?
Okay, may I suggest, because I'm looking at the clock and we're going to be getting the signal any second, that would be an excellent, probably close to final, if not final, topic. You heard the question? What is the difference between betrothal, engagement? You know, what would be more biblical? What are some of the ramifications of each? Now, some of you may don't even know what betrothal is all about or in what ways it's different. But it's certainly, and I'm not sure there's a uniform definition of that either today. There seems to be some variations on the theme. Anything else? I better jot that down, though, to make sure I don't forget it. Well, I don't think I'll forget it. Yes?
So how is it that, there's got a couple different perspectives here. There are young people here, but there are also parents here. These things, there's a lot of installation that needs to be going on here. The parents preparing their children for these things.
Right. I think if I would take what you're saying and just package it in a sentence or two, it would sound like this is a heads up for parents. These are the things we ought to be instilling in our children. And this is a heads up for young people. These are things you should be thinking about before you get into courtship. You shouldn't be, the courtship should not be the anvil on which your life's beliefs is hammered. Because as we talked about earlier, we are very much influenced by emotions, by wanting this to work out, especially if we like this person, and we might be tempted to cut corners and twist answers and conform in ways that may start violating our conscience or principles or other things. So the more we can pre-think and pre-discuss, and I'm not saying you have to get this all in your own head by yourself. Talk to your parents, talk to godly people, talk to each other. And hammer out a set of godly principles and discuss certain topics and subjects with each other. I mean, just this discussion among ourselves is so valuable. I mean, there's no way that any one of us could have put up everything that we have here. This is the body of Christ at work. So this is a heads up to all of us. Married people, having children, grandparents, making sure our children are covering these bases, or doing catch up if we haven't done it. Very important thing. Well, we probably, you know, could go on and on and on, because really all of life is something you want to discuss, but unless you're going to be courting for 5 or 6 years, you know, you probably won't get through every possible subject imaginable. But you see, these are pretty major areas that often cause difficulty. And somebody said it last week, and it's worthy to repeat here. We all know this isn't going to be done exhaustively. We're not going to agree on 100% things. And we're not going to walk away from a relationship where there's 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 disagreements in some of these areas, depending on how those disagreements are handled and resolved. You can actually continue to disagree about something and still have a wonderful marriage, as long as everybody knows their place, their roles, the lines not to cross and to cross, and what the Word of God says. Is it a matter of preference, or is it a matter of principle? Is it a matter of what you like, or is it a matter of conscience? And those are the lines you want to respect. If it's a matter of conscience, no, you can't go crossing that left and right all the time. But if it's a matter of preference, then give and take is part of life. So aside from betrothal and engagement, can we stop courtship now? Because I think we kind of get it. I'm sure we'll think of other things. But my sense is we've pretty much run our course. And there are some other things to get to. Michael?
I was just going to say, under the topic of wisdom and hopefully growing into covenant relationship over time, you know, since this church has been planted and is growing, you hope to have that generational wisdom of grandparents talking to young people about their experiences.
Yeah.
And, I'm just looking back to my own life. You know, that was a blessing to me. Some may not have that.
Mm-hmm.
The installation process that Robert talked about is really key, and it happens on many different planes.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord.
I think in regard to this topic, I know from where the church sits at now, it should be an ongoing topic. You know, that just amongst us, basically that. Now we've had the overview of everything, is that, you know, hopefully the young people will say, okay, you know, because I've been asked many times, so what is courtship, Dad? You know, where's my book? What book?
Do you have 8 weeks?
Yeah. You know, so I think it should be a subject that's brought about, you know,
mm-hmm.
with the size and age groups of our
yes.
of our thing. It shouldn't be something that, okay, we discussed that, let's put it aside.
Yeah.
Now,
let me conclude with two comments along the lines of what you're saying. One is an encouragement. We have muddled and stumbled our way to getting where we are now. The encouragement is I see a large number of young people, at least in the circles where I swim, who have embraced courtship as biblical, who are trying their level best to live it out in their pre-marriage relationships. So I thank God for that. There's definitely progress over our generation where this was virtually unheard of, at least in the background I have. Number two, however, the greatest tragedy to me personally would be a generation from now when you men are standing where I'm standing and your children are sitting where your children and they never hear this. In other words, if you drop the ball, I would hope that in the next generation you'd need 10 boards to fill, because you take what you've learned, you've discussed it, you've worked it through in your relationships, you think it through for your children, and you hand the next generation, your children, a better package than the thrown together package we have here. Now, this is better than what we had. Far better than what I had. But let's not, like Scott said, drop the ball. You know, put it on the shelf. Yeah, we kind of get it and we'll sort of do it. But then leave some of these important areas of life just off the radar screen, just muddle through them as they come up, whatever kind of an attitude. Please don't do that. God is worthy of far more than that. He died not for whatever Christians, but for purposeful, focused, life is all about him, Christians. So if somebody could just get, I'm sorry to bother you again, just I think this is the last board. If somebody could just get a picture of that, and then we'll do betrothal and engagement next time, and then I think we switch gears and go to, I think the first topic is going to be Dr. Murray's presentation on electronic communication and stuff. Very, very helpful. Let's pray.